Turning your Bibles to Hebrews chapter 3, that's where we'll be looking primarily tonight, in Hebrews chapter 3. We're going to be talking about the rest that the Hebrew writer says remains for us. We can start reading in chapter 3 and verse 7, which says, "Therefore, as the Holy Spirit says, today if you will hear His voice, do not harden your hearts as in the rebellion, in the day of trial in the wilderness, where your fathers tested me, tried me, and saw my works 40 years, therefore I was angry with that generation, and said, they always go astray in their heart, and they have not known my ways. So I swore in my wrath, they shall not enter my rest." Now this passage is from Psalm 95. And incidentally, it's Psalm 95 verses 7 through 11. But we have Hebrews 3, and the Hebrew writer is quoting from Psalm 95. And what the Hebrew writer is trying to do is convince his readers to not harden their hearts, as those in the time that the psalmist is talking about did, when they were wandering in the wilderness, and they fell in the wilderness. They died in the wilderness because of their hard hearts. The writer of Hebrews uses the Old Testament in order to show the unfaithfulness of the Israelites, to show also that Christians can become unfaithful. So whereas the Israelites were promised a rest, they didn't receive the rest because of their unfaithfulness. And the Hebrew writer is trying to show the Christians that that rest still remains, but you will not be able to have the rest either if you too are unfaithful. And that's why he goes on in verse 12 and says, "Beware, brethren, lest there be in any of you an evil heart of unbelief in departing from the living God." So he warns them about the danger of departing from God and encourages them to exhort one another in verse 13, "daily, while it is called today, lest any of you be hardened through the deceitfulness of sin." Goes on and says, "For we have become partakers of Christ if we hold the beginning of our confidence steadfast to the end, while it is said, today if you will hear His voice, do not harden your hearts as in the rebellion." So this is a warning to them about the deceitfulness of sin, about hardening their hearts, and encouraging them to lift up one another, to help one another press through. And that they need to have the kind of zeal and confidence to remain Christians, to live Christian lives. And this, of course, is the same kind of zeal and confidence that we should have as Christians, knowing that we too could fall, knowing that we could lose our rest also. Well, as he continues on in verse 16, the writer tells them what the fate would be of those who rebelled. "For we have heard, for who, having heard, rebelled," verse 16 says. "Indeed, was it not all who came out of Egypt led by Moses? Now with whom was he angry 40 years? Was it not with those who sinned, whose corpses fell in the wilderness? And to whom did he swear that they would not enter his rest, but to those who did not obey? So we see that they could not enter in because of unbelief." So he talks about their unbelief, he talks about their unfaithfulness, they're wandering in the wilderness, and they fall in the wilderness and are not able to enter into the rest because of their sinfulness. They provoked God during their stay in the wilderness, and it caused Him to kill them in the wilderness where they fell. Remember 1 Corinthians chapter 10 that talks about how they in various ways sinned against Him. And finally, they were not able to enter into the promised land because of their sins. Except for, of course, Joshua and Caleb, and the ones who were over the age of 20, they all fell, and then the ones under the age of 20 were the ones who were able to enter with Joshua and Caleb. So those were the only ones that were able to receive it. All the ones over 20 became corpses in the wilderness. And that again was due to their unbelief. Verses 18 through 19 again. So verse 19, so we see that they could not enter in because of unbelief. And they failed. and their corpses were in the wilderness. Now this is all said, and what we quickly went over here in the introduction is all said to show that the promised rest still remains. If they did not enter into the rest, if God did not give them the rest, then the rest must still be possible to obtain. And that's what he says in chapter 4 and verse 1. Therefore, this is the conclusion of what we just saw. Therefore, since a promise remains of entering his rest, let us fear lest any of you seem to have come short of it. And that's what we're going to talk about, this promised rest that remains. We're going to, first of all, look at the argument that the Hebrew writer uses to prove that a rest does still remain. Realize that we have to work diligently to receive that rest, but it's still there, and we can obtain it, we can have it someday, if we, unlike their unfaithfulness, their unbelief, which verse 19 speaks of, if we are faithful and if we do have a heart of belief. So let's begin by starting at the first of chapter 4 and verse 1. And we read it and we saw the word therefore, which connects the two chapters. Remember, these are chapters that are made by men. But therefore is the conclusion of what he's been saying in chapter 3. And he says, let us fear. Let us fear. Christians could have a similar fate of the Israelites. And that's what he wants them to see, and what we need to see also, is that they and we could miss the promised rest. Whereas it's still promised, it's still available, a rest still remains, verse 1 says. But you need to beware, because you need to fear, as verse 1 says, because you could come short of that rest. And so this is the warning for us. Let us fear in order to keep the faith and maintain the faith that they did not have, that they were not able to enter in because of their unbelief, verse 19 says of chapter 3. We must have the fear and have the faith in order to be able to receive this rest. Now, I want you to look at verse 2 again. Or at verse 2, after what we just said about verse 1. It says, for indeed the gospel was preached to us as well as to them. The word gospel there is just simply the good news. And the good news that's being spoken of here is the good news that a rest is available. If you have a rest available still, then that's good news. That's something that you would like to hear. And in fact, whenever the Israelites were wandering in the wilderness, where were they going? They were going to the promised land. And the good news was, hey, there's a promised land that God's reserved for you. All you have to do is go over there and take the land, and it's yours. That's the good news. And even though they heard this good news, for indeed the gospel was preached to us as well as to them, so that good news was preached to them, but they did not profit from it. But the word which they heard did not profit them, because they missed out on the rest. They didn't receive the rest that God had promised to them, not being mixed with faith, verse 2 says, in those who heard it. So again, the context is talking about the rest as far as the gospel, the good news of the rest. And it means that the Israelites heard the good news about God offering it, but they did not receive it. They failed to respond in the proper manner to the good news that was given to them. And it all goes back to verse 19 of chapter 3, because of their unbelief. So because of their unbelief, they did not take the good news that was given to them and take advantage of that and be able to obtain this rest. Now, if Israel failed to respond to the good news because of their unbelief, the Jewish Christians that the Hebrew writer is talking to here had to, in opposite of that, have a strong faith, which caused them to desire that rest and to strive for that rest. But the Hebrew writer is telling them, you're in danger of wavering. And the reason why the Hebrews were in danger of that is because as they were being converted from Judaism to Christianity, their Jewish friends that stayed behind and didn't convert to Christianity were persecuting them for it. And they're having a hard time with that. And that's what the whole book of Hebrews is really about. You need to stay true to Christ. Realize He's your high priest. He's the only way. He's better than the angels. All the things that it talks about. Because despite what you're going through, the persecutions and such, which the Hebrew writer addresses in the book too, that they're facing, you can't do any better than staying with Christ. You need to stay faithful to Him. Well, if they fall and they refuse to stay faithful, guess what they lose? The rest that remains. And so that's what he's trying to tell them here is, look, the Israelites didn't obtain it, so you can have it. But you need to do what's necessary to be able to have this rest. Christians today can still have that rest. We still have that possibility of having that rest. Israel did not enter into the rest. Look at the verse 3 now. For we who have believed do enter that rest. As he has said, so I swore in my wrath, they shall not enter my rest, although the works were finished from the foundation of the world. So it was determined that God would give a rest. He determined that before the foundation of the world. The Israelites did not enter into it. Therefore, again, it still remains. And that's the argument that he's trying to make. Now, remember what God did for Adam and Eve. He gave them the Garden of Eden. That was supposed to be a rest, where they had peace there. Again, as we talked about in a sermon not long ago, a utopia society, here they are, have everything that they need. And they lost that rest because of their sin. Well, then he's trying to give Israel a rest. Here's your promised land, a wonderful land, flows with milk and honey. We know the story. It's yours. Just go and take it. They failed to enter that rest. So the rest now, as we say, still remains because God wanted to give us a rest. Adam and Eve lost it. The Israelites lost it. He's still trying to give it. He still wants those to obtain it. And he goes on in verse 4 and says, for he has spoken in a certain place of the seventh day in this way, and God rested on the seventh day from all his works. And again, in this place, they shall not enter my rest. All right, so God was able to rest on the seventh day. God wanted everyone to be able to experience that same kind of rest. So he still offers it. And that, again, is what the Hebrew writer is arguing, what he's trying to show the Christians here. He wanted to share in that rest for all men and all women. And I want you to notice another part of that, as he talks about this rest, notice how he speaks of it. For he has spoken in a certain place of the seventh day in this way, and God rested on the seventh day from all his works. And look at verse 5. And again, in this place, they shall not enter my rest. It's not God's rest as far as God is the one who is resting. God rested on the seventh day. It is God's rest in that he has the right to give it to whoever he wants to give it to. Tried to give it to Adam and Eve? No. Tried to give it to the Israelites? No. So it's still available. And that's the argument the Hebrew writer is making to these Christians. God wants his people to have rest. Verse 6, since therefore it remains, you see he says it over and over again, it remains, that some must enter it. Why must some enter it? Because God wants to give it to us. That's why. He's been wanting to give it. People have been refusing it. He's still trying to give it. One must enter it. And those to whom it was first preached did not enter because of their disobedience. So, again, it still remains. Now, the question arises in all of this, and perhaps you've been asking yourself this question as we've been going through this. What about the ones who did enter into the promised land? Because as we said, Joshua and Caleb entered the promised land. Those under the age of 20 entered into the promised land. So there were some who did enter into the promised land. Well, notice that he addresses that here because he understands that this might come up. And the way he does that is in verse 7 when he says, again, he designates a certain day, saying in David, today, after such a long time, as it has been said, today, if you will hear his voice, do not harden your hearts. For if Joshua had given them his rest, and some versions, some of your versions may say Jesus and Joshua is translated from the same word. Jesus and Joshua is the same Greek word. One's translated Jesus, one's translated Joshua. And in the context here, it's obviously talking about Joshua of the old and the Israelites then. For if Joshua had given them rest, then he would not afterward have spoken of another day. There remains, therefore, a rest for the people of God. So what he's saying, and the reason he uses Psalm 95, is he's saying, look, the rest still remained when David spoke. When David said this in Psalm 95, there was a rest that remained. That was hundreds of years after Joshua and the Israelites. So Joshua didn't give the rest. And that's what he says in verse 8. If Joshua had given them rest, which he didn't, then he would not afterward have spoken of another day. Now again, they had rest of a sort and that there were a few who were able to enter in. But it wasn't the ultimate rest that has been promised. The promise was not fulfilled in the Israelites. It wasn't fulfilled before the Israelites. It wasn't fulfilled in the Israelites. And so if it wasn't fulfilled in the Israelites, it wasn't fulfilled when David spoke. Again, verses 7 through 8, Joshua had given them rest, then he would not afterward have spoken of another day. Verse 7, a certain day saying in David, today, after such a long time as it has been said, today if you will hear his voice, do not harden your hearts. That emphasis is on the word today. When David is speaking, today you can have that rest because they didn't enter it in Joshua's day. That's the argument. So it wasn't fulfilled in the Israelites. It wasn't fulfilled when David spoke. And so what's the Hebrew writer's argument? Well, verse 9 is the conclusion of that. There remains therefore a rest for the people of God. People have had all opportunity to take it. You can have it. It's yours. God's trying to give it out, but they are not accepting it. And therefore, the Hebrew writer can say very clearly, it's still available. You can have it. And that's why we can say as Christians that it is still available. We can have this rest. Let's look at some premises and conclusions on this. Premise number one, the rest was ready since creation. Verse 3, although the works were finished from the foundation of the world, the latter part of verse 3. So it was ready from the very beginning, from creation. Premise number 2, some must enter that rest. Remember verse 6, since therefore it remains that some must enter it. It's available, some must have it. Premise number 3, the Israelites did not enter the rest. The last part of verse 6 says, and those to whom it was first preached did not enter because of disobedience. And then verse 8, for if Joshua had given them rest, then he would not afterward have spoken of another day. So they did not receive that rest. So what's the conclusion? As we've been saying, as the Hebrew writer has been saying all through, the rest remains. And that's what he concludes in verse 9. There remains, therefore, a rest for the people of God. The people of God in his day who he's speaking to, these Hebrew Christians, and the people of God today, you and I. The rest still remains, and we are able to obtain that rest if we will simply have a heart of belief, and if we will have a heart of obedience, then we can have the rest. That's the point that we need to understand for us. And this is what we're going to do throughout the rest of this lesson. We're going to look at how this can apply. We need to see what's the point for us. Yes, there's a rest that remains, but what is ultimately the point for us in all of this? Well, the first way we're going to go about doing that, we're going to start in Ephesians chapter 2. Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 19. And we need to ask ourselves this question. Are we working toward the home of rest that has been promised? Are you and I working toward that home? We need to understand that as Christians, we are citizens of heaven. And when we look in the book of Ephesians, in Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 19, Paul says, "Now therefore you are no longer strangers and foreigners, but fellow citizens with the saints and members of the household of God." Now once we become Christians, we become citizens. We're told we're citizens of heaven. But even though we are considered to be citizens of heaven, you and I know that we're not in heaven right now. And that's something that we're still working toward every day, even though we're considered to be citizens of heaven as Christians. We don't enjoy all the blessings of heaven right now. It's something we're looking forward to. That's the ultimate rest that we're striving for. Now, we have rest of a sort here as Christians in that we have peace of mind and we have the blessings of being Christians here. But it's something that we're looking forward to when we actually receive heaven. Now, in Philippians chapter 3, verses 20 through 21. Philippians chapter 3, verses 20 through 21. Paul says, "For our citizenship is in heaven." Now again, they don't live in heaven, they live on earth, but that's where we're going. "From which we also eagerly wait," see, we're citizens there, but we have to wait and eagerly wait, "for the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, and this is when we'll receive it, who will transform our lowly body so that it may be conformed to His glorious body according to the working by which He is able even to subdue all things to Himself." That's when our bodies will be changed and we'll be able to enter into glory. But we're citizens of heaven now. You see the point? We're citizens now, but the ultimate rest will be when we get to heaven, when we are taken home, when our bodies are transformed, and when we're able to enter that spiritual home. Now Paul, to the Corinthians, in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verses 1 through 9, 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verses 1 through 9, he makes the argument that there is a better place for us. And in saying that, our physical bodies and what we have in this life is not sufficient for that. Our bodies will die, what's on earth will pass away, and then we'll be able to receive heaven. This is how Paul puts it in 2 Corinthians 5, beginning in verse 1. He says, "For we know that if our earthly house, this tent, is destroyed..." And in saying that, he's talking about our physical bodies. Our bodies are described as a tent. "Then we have a building from God." And talking about the building from God, heaven is described here as a building from God, "a house not made with hands, eternal in the heavens." So we have this place waiting for us, an eternal place, heaven. Verse 2, "For in this we groan, earnestly desiring to be clothed with our habitation, which is from heaven. If indeed, having been clothed, we shall be found naked." Now we know, again, as we said, our bodies will be changed. So we'll go from a physical body to a spiritual body. And then we will be able to enter into heaven, the perfect place where we will not be longing for or groaning for something better anymore, because we'll have something that is already perfect. "So for in this we groan," groaning for this land, "earnestly desiring to be clothed with our habitation which is from heaven. If indeed having been clothed we shall be found naked." Verse 4, For we who are in this tent groan, being burdened, not because we want to be unclothed, but further clothed, that mortality may be swallowed up by life. Now he who has prepared us for this very thing is God, who also has given us the Spirit as a guarantee. So we are always confident, knowing that while we are at home in the body, we are absent from the Lord, for we walk by faith, not by sight. We are confident, yes, well-pleasing, rather to be absent from the body and to be present with the Lord. Okay, so when we look at this passage, verses 2 through 4, while we're on earth, we're subject to these trials, these afflictions. We are burdened. We're longing again for something better. We suffer. We face these earthly problems and issues. The Christian wants to be released from that and wants to be able to partake in the happiness that is available beyond. So God is preparing us for immortality. In verse 5, now he who has prepared us for this very thing is God. So he's prepared us for it. We're striving for it. That's his purpose and his design. And God, in preparing us for this, we have the purpose and the goal of obtaining this heavenly home. We have the opportunity for it because the rest still remains. We strive for it, work for it, so that we will be able to obtain it. And this is Paul's point when he says, walk by faith, not by sight, in verse 7. Do you want to obtain this? Do you want to get out of your earthly tent? Do you want to stop groaning? Do you want to get to this? Then walk by faith, not by sight. Be obedient, not disobedient. Be faithful, not unfaithful. And so you can see how this relates to what we talked about in Hebrews chapter 4 and chapter 3, how these Jews who were unfaithful and had a hardened heart and didn't have belief, they fell in the wilderness and they didn't obtain the promise of rest. Whereas if we will do as Paul says in 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and have that longing and that desire to get to this place so that we walk by faith and not by sight, then we will be able to obtain that rest. And that's what God, again, wants us to have. He wants to give it. So are we going to take it? Well, then in Revelation chapter 22, verses 1 through 5, you can turn over to Revelation 22. And in looking at Revelation 22, we're also going to be looking some at Revelation 21, making reference to a couple of verses over there. But we'll start reading in verse 1 of Revelation 22. And he showed me a pure river of water of life, clear as crystal, proceeding from the throne of God and of the Lamb. In the middle of its street and on either side of the river were the tree of life, which bore 12 fruits, each tree yielding its fruit every month. The leaves of the tree were for the healing of the nations. And there shall be no more curse, but the throne of God and of the Lamb shall be in it, and his servants shall serve him. They shall see his face, and his name shall be on their foreheads. There shall be no night there. They need no lamp nor light of the sun, for the Lord God gives them light, and they shall reign forever and ever. You know, as we live in this life, we know we have to have basic things to survive. We have to have food. We have to have water. We have to have good health. We have to have shelter. All of these are necessary for us to live here. But this passage shows us how we will be cared for in heaven. And it's doing so in terms that we can understand, but this is a spiritual thing. It talks about water, which sustains life. And then it talks about a tree, which is a tree of life. That will give life also. And remember, the tree of life was lost in the garden. And he's promising a tree of life for us. And again, this is spiritual, but as we have heaven or able to obtain heaven, we have this tree of life which will sustain us. So we have water of life, we have the tree of life. And then notice what he says in regard to the leaves of the tree. In verse verse 2, the latter part of verse 2. The leaves of the tree were for the healing of the nations. Now go over to chapter 21 and look with me at verse 24. It says, "And the nations of those who are saved shall walk in its light, and the kings of the earth bring their glory and honor into it." So the nations over here that it's talking about in verse 2 of chapter 22 are the nations, according to 21 and verse 24, of those who are saved. So it's the nations that are saved. They are the ones who will receive the blessing of the healing of the leaves that are given as it is described. But here you have living water. You have a tree of life. You have healing of the leaves. And then it says in verse 3 that there will be no more curse. Back over to chapter 21. We look at verse 4. "And God will wipe away every tear from their eyes. There shall be no more death, nor sorrow, nor crying. There shall be no more pain, for the former things have passed away." You know, when we look at that, and again, it's spiritual, but we are looking at it as physical human beings who, you know, put things the way that we understand them and comprehend them. If we had a place on earth where we wouldn't get hungry, we wouldn't get thirsty, we could be healed immediately as soon as anything went wrong with us, there would be no more death, no more sorrow, no more pain, no more suffering, what would people do to get to that place? There would be a bull rush to get there. Everybody, no matter where they were, no matter how far away from it they were, they would all be working as hard and as diligently as they could to get to that place. But guess what? The rest remains. The rest is still available. And all we have to do is walk by faith, live according to God's Word, stay obedient, and we can obtain this perfect place. No, rest is just simply a cessation of labor. We've been using that term, rest, throughout this lesson. That's all it means. Because on earth we have to work. We have to make a living for ourselves. We have difficulties here. But when we get to heaven, our labors will cease. There won't be any more sorrow. There won't be any more crying. There won't be any more labor and work that has to be done. And that's what we have to look forward to. And God has left that for us. Others rejected it. They didn't want to go into the promised land. They didn't want to keep the Garden of Eden. We have that place awaiting us. What are we going to do with it? Are we going to work toward it and do everything we can to get there? Or are we going to also ignore that beautiful promise and not obtain it? Hope that we're all striving toward this goal. I appreciate Brother J.R.'s songs tonight about heaven, and I think it went very well with the lesson. I hope that we are all looking forward to a day of ultimate rest where we can leave this old world behind and we can have an eternity of peace with God. If you aren't going there, if you haven't started your journey there, we urge you to do that. We want you to repent of your sins and be baptized in water for the remission of your sins so that you can obtain that rest someday. We hope that you'll make the decision to do that, to become a child of God. If you're already a Christian, but you've done things in your life which have kept you from striving toward it the way you should, You've thought that things in this world were more important. You've looked to goals here instead of heavenly goals and spiritual things. And it's caused you to sin and turn away from God. You can always correct that. You can pray to God and ask Him to forgive you. He's ready to do that. We're certainly here to pray with you and to help you in any way that we can. But if you're subject to the Lord's invitation, we urge you to come now while we stand and while we sing. What will you do?